Okay, so we're recording. So this is August 12th, 2017, and we're looking at Leviticus 8 this morning, and I think it might be interesting in a different sort of way. Let's pray to start. Lord, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for your word. And thank you for speaking to us even today through this ancient document that sometimes seems quite removed from our world. But you, your spirit speaks, and help us to listen and help us to follow you. In your name we ask this. Amen. So let's start with Leviticus 8. And maybe we can read it. We can go around the room. We can start with Gemma here. Just read a few verses, and the next person you'd like to read.
The Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with a robe, and put the ephod on him. He also fastened the ephod with a decorative waistband, which he tied around him. He placed the breastpiece on him, and put the Urim and Thummim in the breastpiece. Then he placed the turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate, the sacred emblem, on the front of it, as the Lord commanded Moses.
And Moses took the anointing oil and went to the tabernacle and all that was in it, and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all the utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head, and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and clothed them with coats and tight sashes around their waists, and bound caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moses.
And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for their sin offering, and Moses killed it. Then he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger, and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he took all of the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its eye, its flesh, and its oval, he burned with fire outside the camp, as the Lord had commanded him.
He then presented the ram and the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on his head. Then Moses slaughtered the ram and sprinkled the blood against the altar on all sides. He cut the ram into pieces and burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. He washed the inner parts and the legs with water and burned the whole ram on the altar as a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire, as the Lord commanded Moses. He then presented the other ram, the ram for the ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Moses also brought Aaron's sons forward and put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then he sprinkled blood against the altar on all sides. He took the fat and the fat tail, and all the fat around the inner parts of the covering of the liver, both the kidneys and the fat in the right thigh. Then from the basket of the bread without yeast, which was before the Lord, he took a cake of bread and one made with oil and a wafer, and he put these on the fat portions and on the right thigh.
He then put all of these on the hands of Aaron and on the hands of his sons, and presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and offered it up in smoke on the altar with the burnt offering. They were an ordination offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord. Moses also took the breast and presented it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses'
consecrated Aaron his garments and his sons, and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the meat at the entrance of the meeting tent, and there you are to eat in it and the bread with which is in the ordination offering basket, just as I have commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons are to eat it. But the remainder of the meat and the bread you must burn with fire.
Okay. And you must not go out from the entrance of the meeting tent for 7 days, until the day when your days of ordination are completed, because you must be ordained over a 7-day period. What has been done on this day, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. You must reside at the entrance of the tent of the meeting tent day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord so that you will not die. For this is what I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things the Lord had commanded through Moses.
All right, and let's look at the Haftarah, which is 1 Samuel 2:28. I'll read this. 1 Samuel 2:28-31. And then there's two other verses in chapter 3. 1 Samuel 2:28. I chose your ancestor from all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer sacrifice on my altar, to burn incense, and to bear the ephod before me. I gave to your ancestors' house all the fire offerings made by the Israelites. Why are you scorning my sacrifice and my offering that I commanded for my dwelling place? You have honored your sons more than you have me by having made yourselves fat from the best parts of all the offerings of my people Israel. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I really did say that your house and your ancestors' house would serve me forever. But now the Lord says, may it never be. For I will honor those who honor me, but those who despise me will be cursed. In fact, days are coming when I will remove your strength and the strength of your father's house, and there will not be an old man in your house. So, who is being talked about here in Samuel?
Eli.
And
his sons.
Okay. Let's start with this here. You need to take one and pass it around. All right. So, there's a couple of questions I have to ask. We all know in Leviticus that God's promised the priesthood to Aaron and his sons. Who were the sons of Aaron?
We're missing one, no?
Well, there's the two
Okay, so in the next couple of readings, actually it's the next reading, but it'll be after our break. Nadav and Avihu are going to have their little baptism by fire. And so they're, we know them quite well from Numbers chapter 10. I won't go into them now. And then on the sheet that I just gave you are the other two sons of Aaron. Eleazar is the most famous. And Itamar.
Why is Eleazar the most famous?
Why is he most famous?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, he's the one. Tzadok, all the, like, you know, when you come to the second temple period, the line is coming from Eleazar. He's like the main guy. And also in Exodus or Numbers, Eleazar is the one, when Aaron dies, it goes to Eleazar.
Because he's the eldest son.
Because. Yeah, is he? I don't know for sure, but I guess. Yeah, probably.
What did you say?
She said he's the eldest. After the other two are knocked off, Eleazar would be next. So
I think he's usually written first.
Right.
Usually they're written in birth order. Yeah, usually, yeah.
Okay, so Itamar is this guy. I'm just going to cross them off. And so the order, you start off with, let me just back it up here. Because before Aaron's father is Amram, right?
Uh-huh.
And you remember, he's got Aaron, he's got Moses, and then Miriam's over here. And then before Amram is Kohath. And he's got two brothers, Gershom and Merari. And then the father is Levi, where this whole thing starts. Because, you know, you have priests and you have Levites, and Levites are more generic. They don't have as much,
well,
I guess, status in the temple.
It depends what time frame you're talking about.
Right. But as time goes on.
Certain Levites were chosen from among the Levites.
They have land, but they have status otherwise.
But the Levites are the ones that are stuck with the orphans and the widows, where they're like low, for some reason they're poor in society. But you'll remember, Gershom and Kohath and Merari are in Numbers, is it 3, I think, where it goes into, they have 3 different jobs to do with the tabernacle. One carries the tent, one carries the utensils and stuff like that. So that's also an interesting thing to keep in mind with the way the Levitical tradition goes. So, now, who's the father or the ancestor of Eli who we're with today? Where does he fall under? He comes under Ichamon. Now, before Eli is high priest, you remember Eleazar was the one who it was passed down to. And who was his son who's quite famous? Eleazar?
Pinchas,
right? Because he runs the spear, the javelin.
Pinchas is the one who was full of zeal for the Lord, right? And this is the Pinchas who's the son of Eleazar.
That's right. And so there's two others that fall on this line, and I won't go into the whole.
It's funny how Pinchas and Ahitub are in both lines.
Right. Well, they're different ones.
Cousins.
Right.
Once removed.
But if you go to Chronicles, you'll find it's not always so obvious, but you can piece all of this stuff together. But essentially, after Aaron, you've got Eleazar, Pinchas, Abusha,
Buki,
and Uzi.
I always like Buki.
Uzi
is my favorite.
But here's the great mystery. At least I find it a mystery. And then you have Eli. He becomes the next high priest. And so the question is, why? What happened that it stopped in Eleazar and it went to Itamar?
They all died?
But later on they come back with Tzadok, because he is from Eleazar. He's from
Wait, so after Uzi is Ahituv? Is that right? On our list?
There's
this whole dotted line there, and then Ahitub.
This is the dotted line. It's all these guys, is it? Abishuk, Buki, and Uzi.
So you have Eleazar and Pinchas, and then you have Abishuk, Buki, and Uzi.
What I'm saying is, Eli is going to have all of these guys. Okay?
I know. I'm just asking where this comes in. Ahitub, is he the next in line from Uzi?
Ahitub is the father of Tzadok.
Much later. Much later. Okay.
Much
so
later.
Who's his father? Ahitub.
Ahitub.
Who knows? There's like many generations.
I can tell you. Who's the father of Ahitub?
Yeah.
I don't have it here.
So how? I guess what I'm saying is, how many, this dotted line, how many generations is that? Like 10, 20?
Between Pinchas?
Yeah.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 9 or 10, something like that. Between Pinchas and Tzadok.
Okay.
So anyways, I'm not trying to get into all the details and, like, you know, figure out family trees here, but it is interesting as we talking this morning about Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Pinchas, the bad Pinchas, that why, how did this happen that Eleazar was where the line was coming through, but then it switched over to Itamar, but then it went back to Eleazar, which with Tzadok. And I don't have an answer.
Could it have been that they were both the lines?
Tzadok?
At the same time, that they were both.
Well, here's something interesting. If you go to Chronicles.
Maybe because he was Tzadok.
Go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 24. Okay, everybody knows the famous divisions of the priest. How many were there?
Three.
24.
Oh, 24. Oh, those divisions.
Right? Like,
about
the Geshem Kohath. You mean the plan where they came up to?
Yeah, they came up to serve 1 week out of the year, and they'd serve another week, and it divided up over the year, right, inside the land. And this continued on in the Seventh Temple period. And we have a good example in the Gospel of Luke. You go to Luke chapter 1. Who was a part of the 24 divisions?
Zechariah,
who's the father of John the Baptist.
Yeah.
Right, now, because most people, there could be Zechariah the prophet, Zechariah this, but John the Baptist's dad was a priest. Okay? And he served in the priestly division of Abiyah. Alright? And also his wife. Elizabeth is also part of Aaron's descendants. Okay, so they're intermarried.
So which is Abiyah put here?
Oh, he's not on there.
He's not on there.
Yeah, but if you go to 1 Chronicles 24, the divisions of the priests, these were the divisions of the sons of Aaron. So you got Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar. But then they died and they had no sons. So Eleazar and Itamar served as the priests. With the help of Tzadok, a descendant of Eleazar, and Ahimelech, a descendant of Itamar. David separated them into divisions for their appointed order of ministry. Why did David go with Tzadok instead of Eli's descendant? What happened politically? Do you remember when David's about to die? And there is this, basically, and it's an election. Is it going to be this son or is it going to be this son? So who was the two sons that were going to be king?
Between David? Absalom.
No, it wasn't Absalom.
Adoniah,
right?
Adoniah.
And so who sided with Shlomo?
Bathsheba.
Yeah, and Tzadok. And who sided with Adoniah?
Eli?
It's Abiatar.
Abiatar.
So, and that was the problem, right? It was politics. And so then it goes back to this line of Aaron. What's interesting as we read here in 1 Chronicles 24.
Wait. You're saying that Abiatar, who is Eli's descendant,
yes,
sided with
the wrong son.
Adoniah.
Yeah.
Okay. And Tzadok sided with
Shlomo. Right.
And so because Shlomo won, Tzadok won.
That's right. But it's interesting here in Chronicles, it basically says that the 24 divisions that we see continuing on in the Second Temple period, you know, in the time of Herod and Jesus and all that, are comprised of 12 divisions each from both Itamar and 12 from Eleazar.
What do you mean, 12 divisions within?
There's 24 divisions of priests that come up and serve
each
1 week.
Tribe?
No. There's 12. They, like, say they need 100 guys to run the temple.
Oh, okay.
Like
units.
Units. It's like an army. It's like doing a.
He has 16 and 8 here.
Where?
In verse 4.
Where are you now, Luke?
David divides up. Okay, wait. That's the sons of Eleazar, two heads.
Yeah, those are the leaders.
And
okay.
Then it's you have 16, and to Itamar you have 8.
Right, but go to verse 6. The scribe Shemaiah, son of Netanel, a Levite, recorded their names in the presence of the king and of the officials. Zadok the priest, Achimelech, son of Abiathar, and the heads of families of the priest and of the Levites, one family being taken from Eleazar, and then one from Itamar. So the first lot fell to Yehoriachiv, and the second to Yadiah. Okay, and so on. So from the way I understand it here is that first person, Yehoriachiv, is from Tzadok. He is from Eleazar. Then the next guy is from Itamar.
Right. So they went back and forth doing the lots or taking turns.
Right.
But then how does verse 4 make sense when you have 16 and 8? So it seems like there's still, once you run out of Itamar's, you'd be left with a bunch of Eleazars that you roll lots for in the end.
Right.
Maybe that was the reason why he made the lot.
Why they cast lots?
Because it wasn't even.
Right, but let's say, okay, you have one group here, 16, one, 8. So you go back and forth. You choose one, you choose one. You choose one, you choose one. Once you're through with the 8, you're going to have 8 left over here. And so you just keep rolling the dice, right? You just start rolling.
Yeah, I don't have a huge background in this. This is just quick stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But what I find interesting is in Luke 1, where it talks about Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, he is from who again? Which priestly division?
Abijah.
Right. And you see him there in 1 Chronicles 24:10. He's the 8th. So if you follow that order of first Eleazar, then Itamar, Eleazar, Itamar, it would seem that he is from Eli, John the Baptist, but I'm not. Based off of what you just said about the 16 and the 8, then it could be.
Well, maybe when I'm thinking about it more, maybe it's just a bigger pool because they're still choosing one family from that pool.
Right.
So basically, one side has 16 clans to choose from, and one side has 8, but you're still only choosing one from each side. So
right.
In the end, they're even. So basically, you have less of a chance if you're in Sadok's side to be chosen.
Yeah.
You have half the chance.
So when Abiathar decided, so he made the wrong choice, but he doesn't get cut off.
No, that's
neither does his seed.
That it's interesting that it continues on. That there's it's like a dual ministry between these two clans that goes forward.
Even though Eli's sons get a curse that they'll never have an old person in their house.
Right.
Right. So that like continues down.
Right.
So theoretically, an Eviatar is from that house.
But the high priest is always from Eleazar. Or Tzadok from that point. So that's always constant.
So that's like the punishment of Eli for disobeying. The high priest
goes
to the other side. Although his sons remain priests, they will never be high priests.
So that's something to start with. This is the next thing is...
I just need to go back one
yes.
So the high priest line always goes on from Aaron through Tzadok. But because of the disobedience of Eli's sons, a curse comes on them, and they go on being priests, but they never become high priests. Is that what we're saying?
Yep.
That's what we're saying.
So there's only 5 generations of Itamar's sons that are high priests. The rest are from Eleazar and Tzadok.
So you're counting Hophni and Phinehas?
No, they're brother. They're brother Achituv.
That's their brother or their son?
Yeah, I guess it's the son there.
Unless it could be both. That's the confusing part. Because there's one over here. There's an Achituv here too.
Yeah, no, they're different. to just like to share names.
Yeah.
It's interesting, if you really like try to dig into this, this is what one pastor did online. I found this, and there's tons of, you've got to literally piece together
little
20 scriptures to like find out. It's like you're on a mystery hunt to find out who's the father of this, because especially Ellie's side, the scripture doesn't like really talk about.
Especially because you have doubled names. So when it says Achituv, is that Achituv from Itamar or from Elazar?
Right.
And it's confusing.
But anyways, I found that interesting because a lot of times, we throw out things like priest, high priest, Levites, son of Aaron. Tzadok is like a really important, if you read the prophets, they'll talk about, a righteous one or one who will serve, especially like I think Ezekiel. And this is where we get the word Sadducee from. Is from Tzadok, right? Mm-hmm. Comes from his name.
And in Jesus' day, Sadducees were the ones in charge of the temple. So
right.
It was Tzadok.
Is it Jesus sometimes referred to as high priest?
Yeah.
Right, in Hebrews.
In the order of Melchizedek.
Right. No,
he's
definitely not a...
He's not in the line of any of these.
Right.
No, so but somehow he's related, right? Because Mary and Elizabeth are supposed to be related. And Elizabeth is a Levite, right?
But that's still not
a
priest.
He was a...
Well, John the Baptist's father was a priest.
Right, okay.
So John the Baptist, theoretically, could have been a priest.
But we've just said that the priestly line goes on, but the high priest is something else.
Well, not everybody in the Levites is chosen as a priest.
He's a son of Aaron. John the Baptist is a son of Aaron.
So he's a priest.
Yeah, sure. He's a priest.
But is David?
David's Judah.
Yeah, you can't be a priest.
Can't both
no.
David
no.
And
right.
Priest.
Except in the Hasmonean times. Then they combine the two. Yeah.
Well, then the question.
And that becomes an issue.
Like intermarrying?
No. They claim the kinghood.
Oh.
Yeah.
So you have to figure out then it's how Mary
and
Elizabeth are related.
Did they intermarry and that's how they claim both or what?
Maybe.
I don't know about that part. I just know that
they
just said I'm.
Judah claimed both.
No. They were Levites. They were from Aaron.
Were that,
yeah, yeah. And they claimed
the
king.
Judahite kingdom.
Yeah, right.
Okay, but that's just like a claim. It's not a.
Right. Yeah.
Well, they have to look at it, right?
Yeah.
Something that wasn't there.
Oh, yeah, they did
well,
it. They did it.
Yeah, if
yeah.
We interpret it somehow, you can say.
Yeah.
Ours.
So here's what, going back to our Haftarah and Samuel, what was the thing that they did wrong, the sons of Eli? There were two things that they were doing wrong in 1 Samuel 2. You can...
They were supposed to randomly get meat by jabbing a fork in the pot. And instead, they chose their best fillet piece when it was still raw. They chose their meat.
So she's talking about in verse 15 and 16 of 1 Samuel 2. They're supposed to get some meat from the sacrifice. And also in 1 Samuel 2:22, it says they were sleeping with the women who were working in the tabernacle area. So those were like the two main sins that are talked about here in that chapter.
Where's the sleeping with the women?
Verse 22.
All right.
Okay, so...
That's got to be the worst thing.
Okay, but...
Well, I'm not sure that it is the worst thing. I think the worst thing is this whole thing about misusing the sacrifice.
Okay, so let's talk about that, misusing the sacrifice. Last Shabbat, when we did the Haftarah, what was the problem in Malachi 3?
They robbed God.
Who was robbing God?
People didn't bring in the tithes.
Not bringing in their tithes, not bringing in the full tithe.
And what was the problem with that?
That Levites don't get to eat then.
Okay, so... Last Shabbat, it was the opposite. The priests weren't eating enough.
Yes.
This Shabbat, they're eating too much. If you were to, simplify it like that.
And they're eating parts that are, they're getting the best part instead of leaving.
Yeah, that's what I mean. They're eating, they're getting too much that they're not supposed to have.
Yeah.
Yeah. So,
many
so let's look at two things. Leviticus 7, verse 28. Okay, it says, Leviticus 7, verse 28, the Lord spoke to Moses, tell the Israelites, the one who presents his peace offering sacrifice to the Lord must bring his offering to the Lord from his peace offering sacrifice. With his own hands he must bring the Lord's gifts. He must bring the fat with the breast to wave the breast as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest must offer the fat up and smoke on the altar. But the breast will belong to Aaron and his sons. Okay.
The right thigh, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the right thigh you must give as a contribution offering.
Priest.
To the priest. Truma in the Hebrew. From your peace offering sacrifices.
So they get the breast and a thigh.
Okay, here what I want to focus on is this phrase here in 31. When the person brings this thing there, it says, Vehiktir ha-kohen et ha-helev ha-mizbecha. Mizbecha. Okay, so Vehiktir. How would you translate that?
To burn up an offering, usually incense.
It's kind of like, it's the word with incense, so kind of to burn up. And if we go back to 1 Samuel...
Can you give me that Leviticus one again? 8:31, I thought you said.
7:31. If you go back to 1 Samuel 2:15, it says, even before they burn the fat, the priest attendant would come and say to the person who was making the sacrifice, hand over some meat for the priest to roast. He won't take boiled meat from you, but only raw. In the Hebrew, gam beterem yaktirun et ha-helev. So it's the same word there, the same phrase, that before they had done what Leviticus 7 said they needed to do, they needed to burn up the fat, they were coming to get, they wanted their...
fresh meat.
What do you call it? And when you like your steak?
Rare.
They wanted it rare.
Well, I mean, wouldn't you prefer steak grilled to boiled?
Right. I mean,
yeah.
Right.
So they're getting their nice cut.
Okay. Anyways, back to Leviticus 7, verse 32. The right thigh you must give as a contribution offering to the priest from your peace offering sacrifices. The one from Aaron's sons who presents the blood of the peace offering and the fat will have the right thigh as his share for the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution offering. I have taken from the Israelites out of their peace offering sacrifices and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons. And this is to be perpetual. Olam. Lechok Olam. Also, if you look at Numbers 18, similar stuff here. Numbers 18:8. The Lord spoke to Aaron, see, I have given you the responsibility for my raised offerings. I have given all the holy things of the Israelites to you as your priestly portion. Numbers 18, verse 8. Of all the most holy offerings reserved from the fire, this will be yours, every offering of theirs, whether from every grain offering or from every purification offering. It will basically be given to you. Verse 10, you are to eat it as a most holy offering. Verse 11, this is yours. And it's, again, it's this perpetual Chok Olam. And you've got to be clean. And verse 12, all the best of the olive oil, all the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of these things that they give to the Lord, I have given to you. So the priests are getting a good deal here. They're getting good stuff. It's not like they're getting the leftovers. So Hophni and Pinchas are really... basically, they're atheists. Yeah. They don't believe.
Yeah, but they're getting the best, and that's the approved law. But then you come to Eli's sons, And they're basically just two out of many,
right,
helping themselves to the very, very best.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean, that's their sin, isn't it? It's a disrespect or an abuse
of the system.
Of the system, of the sacrifice.
But there's also that thing about sleeping with the women at the tent of meeting. Because to me, the reason that's bad is not so much promiscuity in general. That can be bad, right?
Right.
But it's the fact that they're representing God in the temple. And if you're comparing to pagan religions where it's all the fertility cult, and
right,
you go to the temple to sleep with someone to secure fertility,
right,
if they're sleeping with them, it looks like it's the same thing as
that's
these
the same
fertility
God
religions.
That's right.
And that would be terrible.
What's,
I mean, that's like the one thing they're trying to not look like.
So what's the link then between the women sleeping with these temple women? Well, they're servants in the temple. They're not temple prostitutes like in the pagan.
Right.
What's the connection then with the Torah reading?
I don't think that's the connection this morning. I think the connection this morning
is the sacrifice.
Exactly, because Exodus 8... What is Leviticus 8, which we just read. What is that whole chapter about?
It's about the anointing and the sacrifices of the high priest.
Or establishing the sanctuary.
Sorry. Wait, what did you say?
I said priestly portion.
Okay, priestly portion's in there.
And inheritance.
The priest.
That's, yeah. The whole thing is the ordination of the priest.
Right.
That's this chapter. So they go and they purify the altar with the bull. Then they go and they do that first ram.
And you have to stay there, live there for 7 days, and eat all your food there. Kind of like
right.
Sukkot, where they're like in that holy place for 7 days.
So the point is this is what you do for the high priest, and this is what you do for the priest. You go through this elaborate ceremony with blood, and you put it on the ear, and they put their hand on the clothes. And then it kind of ends with, okay, and this is the portion of meat that you get to eat as priest that comes out of it. And so that's, I think, the connection to Haftarah. The accusation against the sons of Eli is you've abused this privilege that I've given you. But
both things. They've abused the anointing, like their position, and the actual portions
right.
that come from that anointing.
But the whole point of this chapter is ordination. Like, you have been called to this holy position. This is your calling. It's special. And you've basically scorned it. You've despised it. And kind of like what Esau, right? That was the whole thing with Esau. He said he scorned his birthright.
Well, you got to bring up here the wordplay.
Which one?
Lechabed. You have not respected. You've respected your sons more than me.
Right.
But lechabed is to respect, right? But from the same root, we get
kavod.
And we get kaved, we get heavy. And so what is their sin? They've made themselves fat. And it says, Eli was, why did he die? Because he was fat. He went backwards and his own body fat snapped his neck. So it's like his own fatness ends up killing him. And then his sons, because they don't respect God, they become light. They become cursed.
And
uses the word.
And his sons don't respect him.
Right.
Because Eli goes to them multiple times to correct them. Say, what you're doing is wrong. Don't do this. This is bad. And they didn't listen.
But they're both blamed for that. Eli's blamed for not getting them to be corrected.
Right.
And then they're blamed for not respecting
them. Sure, I know. But my point is they don't respect anybody. They don't respect
right.
God, their father.
Right, they just do their own thing.
They just do their own thing.
Gary, could you write up that amazing connection which you've just given us in between... I mean, I can do it in... So we start off with...
There's kavod.
Kavod.
And kaved.
And lechabed.
Yeah.
They're different words, but they're coming from the
same
root.
Like the same word.
And so it's like a word play. And then the opposite is kal, right? You have kal and kaved, you have light and heavy.
Yeah.
But the word that he uses for becoming cursed is also the same root that to be made light.
What is the word that they've got here?
I'll tell you in a second.
Wait,
what's the chapter? First Samuel to what, verse 20 something?
It's verse.
Kalon.
Yeah, Kalon. Well, it's several times he uses it.
Wait, where am I? Okay, 28.
ותכבד את בניך ממני להב ליחם.
It's verse 30,
230. לכן נאום אדוני אלוהי ישראל אמור אמרתי,
כי מך
ובית אביך יתהלכו לפני אדוני ואתה נאום אדוני חלילה. כי מכבדי אכבד ובוזי יקלו. That's our word, יקלו.
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 יוד.
Yeah, but that's right, but that's the Kuf Lamed Lamed, that's the curse,
that's
yeah.
Kuf Lamed Lamed.
It's verse 30. First Samuel 2:30.
Verse 30, yeah.
Okay, I want to end.
It's because you make light, it's like there is no honor. There
yeah,
is no,
exactly.
There's no.
To make light, there's no honor.
There's no honor. So.
So you fattened yourselves
Lord,
up.
Which is heavy. It's amazing.
Yeah, there's all these little plays there.
It's amazing.
I want to end with one last thing. Going back to the Haftarah, verse 28. What does it say there? I chose your ancestor, 1 Samuel 2:28. I chose your ancestor from all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer sacrifice on my altar, to burn incense, and to bear the ephod before me. I gave to your ancestors' house all the fire offerings made by the Israelites. So, the little handout of the priest there, you remember back, there's three things that are mentioned here that we just read that a priest is supposed to do.
What are they?
Burn incense.
Sacrifices first.
Oh, to go up to my altar, to burn
incense
to wear an ephod.
And the ephod.
And if you were to look at Deuteronomy, oh, come on. My computer just went on the fritz. Let me reboot it.
Give me a number and I'll go.
My computer just.
Well, you have Deuteronomy. I can do it here.
It's on my computer.
Oh.
Deuteronomy 33, verses 8 to 11.
Yes.
These are the blessings over the sons of Jacob, and the one over Levi is that they will. They're going to teach the Torah, and that they will do the incense and they'll do the sacrifice.
Did everybody get that? Deuteronomy 33?
8 to 10
or
12?
Or what? 8 to 10? 8 to 11.
So
he offers incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless all his skills and be pleased with the work of his hands. Strike down those who rise against him, his foes, till they rise no more.
So what are the two things that are similar between Samuel and Deuteronomy about the priest?
That first was King Samuel 2?
It's from our Haftarah.
Yeah,
1 Samuel 2:28, right? To the sacrifice and since ephod. Deuteronomy 33 says, teach, do the incense, do sacrifice.
So you're asking...
What, okay, how about, what's the one that's different?
In, the ephod and the teach form.
Yeah, so...
What? And in a different order. Well, you could say that the mention of the Urim and Tumim is alluding to the ephod, because that's the Urim and Tumim sit in the ephod.
So, in our parashah of Leviticus 8, you remember the whole thing starts with them bringing the sons of Aaron up back in Leviticus 8.
Getting ordained.
And they dress them, right? Like they're getting dressed like they're kings, or at least the high priest is. He's being assisted. It's not just himself. So in Leviticus 8, verse 6, It says Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward, and he washed them with water. Then he put the tunic on, and tunic is ketonet, and it's probably it'd be what this white thing is on this regular priest right here. So you notice that the high priest has it on underneath here, right? Then it says you're gonna tie him up with an avnet, and so it's this sash thing, probably this thing here on this priest. Then what comes next, according to Leviticus 8?
Ephod?
The ephod, yeah. And so, which is interesting because it looks like...
Everybody wears ephod.
Yeah.
Or is that like all the priests on duty?
Sorry, it wasn't ephod. Next it was the me'il.
Me'il,
okay. It's this blue thing.
So there's more than one ephod.
So the tunic is
just
the ketonet. Then you get a sash.
Just high priest. Yeah, this is just for Aaron right now.
And then you get a robe.
Yeah.
What's the difference between a robe
so
and a tunic?
The robe
right here,
is colored.
Right here. This is the
Me'il.
Robe, the blue.
I know, but I mean in terms of the word, what's...
Me'il.
Me'il, like a coat.
With an iron.
No.
Me'il, staka,
yeah.
Ya'atani,
Me'il.
Okay, so I'm in Leviticus 8, right, where our text is, verse 7. So first it's the ketonet, the white, then it's the avnet, then you put the me'il, this blue thing on, then it says the ephod.
Mm-hmm. So that's just Aaron.
And so the ephod is this colorful thing. Again, they don't exactly know for sure about this stuff, but this is what a lot of people have. It's this colorful vest looking thing. And in the ephod... is the choshen, the breast piece, which has your
is it attached to it or is it
yeah, it's attached to
it's
it.
It's attached to it, yeah. It talks about it being attached to it, which has the 12 stones for the 12 tribes. What's inside the ephod?
Urim and Tumim.
The Urim and the Tumim.
Which we don't know already.
Right, but it's probably something like dice, maybe.
Yeah.
Something that
You can get a yes and a no answer.
Like dice.
There are three options, right? Maybe they're two dice and you roll them together, and if they're both black, it's a yes.
So
both black, white.
Some people think that it's like a pocket that's kind of, if this
in
is right here, there's a pocket where the two things are, the Urim and the Tumim. And then the turban. Which is the...
No, they could have been two coins you flipped.
The meets an effort.
Because if the options are yes, no, and maybe, and no answer, if they both are heads, yes, both tails, no, head and tail, no answer. Like, it works.
Like a tennis.
If
right.
They're just two-sided.
And then the...
That's only a one out of four chance you get a yes, and one out of four chance you get a no. Two out of four chance you get
no
answer.
That's how you know it's God.
So the meats.
If she's saying it's two coins and it's heads, if two heads is a yes, two tails is a no, but a head and a tail is a no answer.
There's more chance of getting a no answer than a yes or a no. But I mean, isn't that what all the kings, Saul complained of? God didn't answer him with the Urim and Tumim.
Right.
And so you'll remember on the me'il at the bottom, what is woven. What hangs from the bottom of the me'il? Pomegranates and
bells.
And
bells.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that they could tell them.
So you know when they're coming.
Yeah. Well, what do you think the pomegranates were like? Were they representations of the pomegranates?
Yeah. Why not?
She's saying, are they real pomegranates?
You have to replace them. Pomegranates were... You can't have
them. Oh, no. They're little golden pomegranates. Golden pomegranates. Yeah.
So...
You know, a symbol of life and...
This blue hat, the meets nefet, is here, right? And then the last thing is this golden plaque thing called it tzitz. Tzitz as a hav. And what does it say there?
Israel or the sons of Israel?
No, it's like...
Kadosh. Oh, that's Kadosh.
Adonai Kadosh.
Right, but he has the name of the sons of Israel on the shoulders, right? There's all the tribes of Israel supposed to be written on the shoulders or something.
Yeah, I'm just looking right now at Leviticus.
So here's Kadosh
8.
Adonai, right? It says holy to the Lord
right
here.
Yeah.
And then here, because he bears the name of the sons of Israel when he goes in to see God too. Like they're written somewhere.
Right.
Besides the stones.
So I just want to end with, I guess, with this picture of the high priest and the priesthood and the ephod. What is the ephod for?
I thought the ephod is what had the stones of the high priest of the 12 tribes to carry the names of Israel before.
Right, but what's its practical use?
Is it a reminder that it represents the 12 tribes?
Well, sure,
It's also to consult about
exactly
about what the Jew left.
An ephod in the Bible, in multiple places, not just here, but in other stories, it's common in other places in the land.
Like,
people have the ephod to consult.
Like
to,
David. The kings would go and consult, like, should I do this or not?
Yes, exactly. Yeah. And that's one of the things about the kings of the Israelites, kings of Judah. Who hears from God?
The prophet.
Not the kings, the prophets, and
the priests.
Right, and so there's kind of like this division of power where the king is not this absolute ruler according to the biblical tradition. They have to share this hearing from God with these other parts of the government, which would be the priesthood, and obviously the prophets would come.
And that's what Uzziah tried to usurp.
Right, and that's the danger when you try to mix the two at different points that you get in trouble.
Get leprosy.
And so what I want to say is
skin disease.
The priest is a teacher. And the ephod, like where you're hearing from God and you're teaching the text, and
there
so
there isn't a text yet.
Well, there is.
Sure,
but
the word of God.
Yeah.
So whatever you call that. Whether it's oral
the
or
oral or written word of God.
But the word of God, let's call it that. And so when you see this ephod, it's kind of like a bullseye, you know, where like you're a marked person. You've been ordained, you've been set apart for this thing. And so it's a hard job because you're kind of carrying the weight of the community or the country or the people on your shoulders. And Yeah.
Yeah.
The far side comic with the bear.
With the bullseye.
No, it's a deer.
It's
got a big target, right?
Big white target bringing down his chest, and the water talks to the other and says, bummer of the birthmark.
For the deer, yeah.
what was your phrase just now? Carrying the weight of
the people.
Yes.
What is James? I think it's chapter 3. What did James 3 say about teachers?
Not many should aspire to be teachers.
They've got it made because they know more.
Say it again.
They have it made because they know more.
Yeah, that's the opposite, right?
Yeah.
What does James say?
No.
He says, don't...
Don't aspire
to be a teacher.
Right, because...
Responsibility.
The responsibility. And so anyways, with like Hophni... And Pinchas, they obviously they're kind of an extreme failure.
But it's interesting that for them, their teaching is what they're doing.
Yeah, exactly. That's the bottom line.
You're teaching by your example, and you're not. They aren't representing the fear of the Lord to the people, and so they're basically de-ordained because of that. Disordained, I don't know how to say. Disqualified.
James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that you will be judged more strictly. So,
on that note.
Yeah. On that note, why am I here? So, yeah. So, Shabbat Shalom.